many of you guys are married in this room? Raise your hand. Zach's hand went up real quick. It's all right. How many of you wish you were married in this room? Okay. The rest of you make believe with me, okay? I want you to imagine that you're living this blissful marriage and you absolutely love your spouse with every fiber of your being. Maybe you don't have to make that up. Maybe that's actually true in your life. And you think everything is wonderful and everything is great. And one day your spouse comes home and says, "Honey, I love you." And you look back and you say, "I love you too." And then she says, or he says, "But I ran into my ex-boyfriend or girlfriend today, and I love them too. And I would really appreciate it if they could come live in our home with us." Some of you are laughing, and I think you're laughing awkwardly. But in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to me," he's talking about himself, Hosea the prophet, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods." Lord Jesus, I thank you as we come tonight to your word. I ask you that you would reveal to us new things, fresh things. God, that as we unpack the scripture, they would come alive. God, and that your word would be taught with power and conviction. And every word that I speak would be a direct word from your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Hosea, God commands his prophet to marry a prostitute so that Hosea, he, the prophet, could understand how he feels when his bride is unfaithful to him. Hosea married the prostitute, and although he poured out his undying love on her, gave her everything she needed, she still kept going back to the streets to get more from other men. It was a picture of how God feels when the Israelites take his undying love and also want more on top of that. It would be like your spouse coming home and saying, "I'd like this man or this woman to live with us." Oftentimes, I think in this culture, we struggle with the idea of exclusivity. A lot of times we don't like, I say we, I'm just using the royal we, right? The world does not like when we say that Jesus is the only way. When Pastor was in India, there was a man who was possessed by a demon, and Pastor was asked if he would pray over them, pray over the man. This is right, it was you, right? Prayed over this guy so that the demon would be removed from his life, and Pastor looked at him, he said, "Have you made Jesus your Lord?" And I'm sure the man's, what do you mean? And Pastor probably said, "Is he your God?" And the man's response was that he could be a God because the Indian culture is that they have a million gods. And they're okay with Jesus just being another one of those gods if it benefits them in some capacity. But Pastor said he can't be a God. He has to be the God. I heard another story of a pastor who went to India, and every day he would walk by temple after temple after temple, and finally he had a day when he was on his way to a pastor's conference, and he decided he would take a look. He had a little extra time. "I'm going to look into one of the temples." So he looks in, and the way he described it was that there was blood everywhere, there were feathers everywhere, there were people sacrificing animals everywhere. He said the smell of death was overwhelming. And the sounds that came out of there were terrifying. And the spirit that was in that place was oppressive and dark. And he left there and he went to the pastor's conference and he met the pastor's wife, the lead pastor there, his wife who is from India. And he started talking to her and he said, she said, "I've been to America." He said, "Oh, great, where?" They talked a little bit. He said, "When do you think you'll be coming back?" And she said, "I don't think I'm going to go back." And he said, "Well, how come?" He said, "Because I can't stomach American idolatry." When I heard that, my stomach sank. Because I think we live in this bubble here where we don't believe that there is idolatry here because we don't have giant wooden statues or temples to Aphrodite or any of these things that we look at maybe the Hindu culture and we go, well, they got temples everywhere, but we don't. But I would argue that Americans are the most idolatrous people on the planet. I tell the young adults all the time that these are idols. That Netflix is an idol. That anything that we elevate above God in our life becomes an idol in our lives. And that could be people too. Husbands, wives, children. A lot of parents and children are their idols. In a young adult service one time, we took index cards and we wrote five things on those index cards. One of them had to be Jesus. The rest had to be four things that were the most important things in the world to you. Family, friends, security, job, whatever it would be. And after they were all filled out, I said, okay, now I want you to put one card down and it can't be Jesus. And then we said it again, put one card down and it can't be Jesus. A third time, put another card down and it can't be Jesus. Put your fourth card down and it can't be Jesus. And then they looked at their card and all that was left was Jesus. And I said, was that okay? Could you give up these four most important things in your life if all you have left is Jesus? I think we need to ask ourselves that question. Would we be okay if all we had left was Jesus? Or do we have other things in our lives that are elevated above him? Would we have rather put down the card that said Jesus before we put down our wife or our children or our job or our bank account or our house? You know, tonight the title of the message is Standard Love. And it's a little bit cheeky, but the reality is God set the standard for love. We need to adjust to his standard of love. Standard love for us needs to be something completely different than what the world thinks standard love is. Amen? We often try to determine how we're supposed to love our husbands or our wives based on the scripture found in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But I also believe that he sets the standard and defines love in that same scripture because he goes on. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. John 15, 13 said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What did Christ do for you? The ultimate love on the cross. The ultimate love. In the same chapter that it says, no greater love is there than this, where a man lays down his life for his friends. In chapter 8, in chapter 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. If the world hates you, it's because they first hated me, Christ, right? What world is Jesus talking about? What world? The same world that we find in John chapter 3, verse 16, that said, for God so loved the that he gave his only begotten son. The same world that he knows hates him, he died for. We know in scripture that it says that while we were still sinners, he took the cross. While we were enemies, we sang it tonight. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. Still your love fought for me. I was reminded earlier today, not even because of this song, but I was reminded of the fact that Jesus would leave the 99 faithful ones to get the one that ran away. The love that he exhibits is so far beyond anything that I'm capable of on my own, amen? Love is paramount. In our lives, as Christians, it's paramount. Love is the prerequisite. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I am nothing but a creaking, rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I have nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. There's another version that says, without love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Just making noise. I don't want to be guilty of just making noise. I don't want my time spent on this earth to be wasted sound that goes nowhere and means nothing. You know, in the New Testament, when there are three things listed, we can be assured that the last thing in that list is the most important one of them. The Bible says that there is faith, hope, and the greatest of these is. Juxtapositionally, if there is a long list, the first word on that list is the most important. And we find in Galatians chapter 5, 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The first one, love. In a Christian's life, if we don't have love, we are nothing. Nothing at all. He set the standard for what love looks like. So I think we need to determine what that is so that we could properly exhibit it to the world. Amen? As Americans, we love everything from A to Z, right? We can go out to dinner with our husband or wife and we could say, man, I love this restaurant. And then look at our husband or wife and go, man, I love you. But how many know the love for my wife or husband should be far greater than the love for the steak in front of me? But we don't have enough words to properly define the kind of love that we're talking about. Because if we just said, man, I like this restaurant, then it's not quite as like, I want you to know that I love the restaurant. But then if I use the same word for my wife, that just pales in comparison to what I want it to say. So we have, in the Greek, we have four different words to describe love. I wish it weren't weird for me to use these four words in normal everyday, because I think it would be so much easier for us to actually convey our thoughts. But the first one is eros, which is an erotic and passionate love. Second one is stergo, which is a family love. Then there's phileo, which is affection, brotherly love, or friendship. And then there is what? Agape. It is volitional love. It is self-sacrificing love. It is divine love. It's unconditional love. And when God calls us to love, even in Galatians chapter 5, 22, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit that's in us, he's talking about agape love. He's talking about a love that we are incapable of having outside of him. Guess what? It's a love the world can't have. Did you know that you live in an exclusive environment as a Christian? You possess things that no other people group on this planet has. Everyone on this planet can exhibit love, but they can only go as far as phileo love. But the moment that Christ enters in, we are now able to exhibit agape love. Jesus says that you'll be known as my disciples by your unconditional, regardless of color, sexual preference, race, belief systems, country of origin, family of origin. You're called to love everyone. Love isn't simply accepting everybody for who they are. Did you know that? Pastor teaches all the time between love and tolerance, love and acceptance. Love means that you go the extra mile to show somebody where they're out of line with the Word of God, in a kind and loving way. That means that just because somebody believes different from, listen, you can love non-Christians. Please love non-Christians. Jesus said anyone can love the people who love them. Anyone can. But what about the enemy? Last week, I believe, or 2 weeks ago, I believe, God gave me a word, and it was that I am the Lord of all, not just the Christian. I'm the Lord of all. That means that God loves the Muslim. God loves the homosexual. God loves the people that are unlovable in this world. God loves, guys, I'm getting real. God loves the terrorist. He loves them all. He says in his word that he wishes that none would perish. None. None. And guess what he does is he uses you and he uses me in order to bring those people out of darkness and into light. But you will not be able to do that if there's hate in your heart. You just won't be able to. You've been called to be salt and light to the world. Hosea 6:6, the same book where God says that he wants the prophet to go and marry a prostitute. In verse 6:6, he says, I want a love that lasts, not just more religion. And so the question that I have for you here tonight is really simple. Are you here tonight because of love or because of religion? Do you come on Sunday mornings because of love or because of religion? Do you follow Jesus because you love Jesus or out of a religious obligation? It's just a challenge to your heart to ask yourself what your motives are. I ask myself all the time where my motives lie. All the time. And I have to get real with myself, because if I can't get real with myself, I can't get real with anybody. What are your motives? What motivates you to be in this room? What motivates you to pray? If I could be transparent with you, I can count a million times when I start praying because I realize that I haven't prayed in a while and I need something. Oh, I haven't prayed since 6 a.m. yesterday morning. And I really need this. So let me start praying. And you know what? I don't go to God and ask him for it. I start praying the way that I'm supposed to pray. Because I'm trying to fool God. Right? Can we be real? I mean, pastors are real people. We get busy. Sometimes things happen and we realize after 24, I didn't even pray today. Now, I understand we're always constantly praying, I get that. But I'm talking about seeking time with God. God got very real with me one time when I was studying the word to teach, and he said, your study time is not your personal time. And it was a harsh rebuke. It was love, but it was a harsh rebuke because I had tricked myself into believing I'm always in the word. But he said, this isn't your personal time with me. You're studying to teach. And I had to step back and go, Lord, you're right. And y'all, right now I have somebody in my life that's an accountability partner who asks me if I'm reading my Bible every day. Why? Because we need it sometimes. We're not perfect. We're not exempt. Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? And are you exhibiting the love of God? I would encourage you to take mental note throughout your day of when you act unlovingly. Can you take mental note of that? Maybe you have to write it down. I don't know. Take mental note of when you're acting unlovingly. Maybe toward your spouse. Maybe toward somebody driving down the street who did something you didn't like. A coworker who never stops talking and drives you nuts. Somebody at school that gets you in trouble all the time. Take a mental note of when you're not treating them lovingly, because God called us to love everyone. So as we get into this weekend's festivities, first of all, we need a reminder of what we're doing and why we're doing it. We can get caught up. I got young kids now, so like hiding Easter egg baskets and stuff is like all they care about. It's all Oliver cares about. But we need a reminder that it's because of Christ that we celebrate. Easter's about him. Resurrection Sunday is about him. There's a lot of things we could do this weekend, but remembering him is really all that matters. And so, I just want to pray for you. I want to bless your weekend, and I want to ask the Lord to give us a new level of love. So can we pray together? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you set the standard for love, that your son on the cross, laying down his life for us, was the standard for love, that we are called to that same kind of love, where we would do anything for anyone if you ask us to do it. God, we thank you that you have showed us what agape love looks like, the self-sacrificing, divine kind of love that you've called us to. And Lord, I ask you that you'd give us a supernatural ability to love people, to love the unlovable, to love the broken, to love the annoying, to love the downcast, to love the grumbler and the complainer, to love our families as we get together on Easter. God, to love those who we have strife with. And Lord, I ask you that more than anything, you'd help us to bury that strife and allow it to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, that we wouldn't ruin our testimonies for things that we don't even remember anymore. Jesus, that your love would be all that we see this weekend. And God, I ask you that you would bless our time this weekend with our families and friends. And God, those of us without families and friends to celebrate with, I ask you right now that you would send people into their lives to make them feel loved this weekend. God, that there would not be anyone here that would go without the love of Christ this weekend. In Jesus' name. Guys, if there's anyone in here that hasn't heard I love you in a long time, I love you so much. And I speak for this church as well. We love you, your family. And Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine. Be blessed and go with peace. In Jesus' name, amen.